One time at Libertyville had a high-end bird store, bird supply. I found excuses to go to this store because there were fellow birders in the store. And one day I was there and buying regular bird seed when I noticed that they had a bunch of hummingbird feeders out. And I just said to the supply owner, I said, I love hummingbirds, but we can't get them in our backyard. I said, one time we had a hummingbird feeder and we never got any. He said, well, where do you live? So I told him where we lived in Libertyville. He said, oh, he says, there's hummingbirds in your neighborhood. They're all over the village. Then he said the magical words. You just have to have an eye to see them and an ear to hear their hum. And now we bought a hummingbird feeder, and we see hummingbirds all the time. And nobody who's with us ever sees them. Seriously, we're walking down the street with friends, and there's a hummingbird. Chris and I both spot it, and they go, where is it? If you don't have eyes to spot the hummingbird, you will never see them. You have to just develop a bit of a skill and a knack to see a hummingbird, because they are small, and they're awesome, and they're mean. They dive bomb one another if they think that they own your hummingbird feeder. I would like to say that God's recreative life, like the hummingbirds, is all around us if we have the ear to hear the hum of God's recreative life. But you have to develop a bit of a knack to see God's life in action, to see beyond the normal into the work of God, the recreative life of God in this world. Like migrating ducks. Many people don't see them. Scops and golden eyes. Or don't notice, but maybe they do, that grass has turned green and that the crab apples are done now. And now the salvia is starting to turn purple and the primrose is starting to turn pink and all the colors as it goes through the summer. We will see signs of God's recreative life that comes to us in the Midwest, unlike Florida and the Central America, which they have green all the time. It's sad. They don't get to see God's life. They don't get to see death and resurrection. When you live all the time in resurrection, you don't notice it. The birth and arrival of one little child after another, after another, after another, and soon to be more in this church. I thought at one point I would list out the names, but I was certain that I would skip some of these names. All around us, the hum of life. Coffee in the morning is a sort of resurrection, isn't it? From the death of night sleep. But humans are a sign of God's recreative life. Marilynne Robinson, in an essay called Freedom of Thought, sounded positively C.S. Lewis when she said, if we are to consider the heavens, how much more are we to consider the magnificent energies of consciousness that make whomever we pass on the street a far grander marvel than our galaxy? Yes, I believe that human beings are a hum of God's recreative life. Gordon Bowker, in his biography of George Orwell, very cleverly called Inside George Orwell, biographers never have good titles, or by and large don't, capture something about biographies that I think is important when we talk about human beings. Biography, he says, begins at the moment of death. Biography is a means of resurrecting the dead. And I feel that. I read about George Orwell, and I didn't particularly like the guy, but it was interesting. I felt like he was alive in the room at times, talking, grouching about all things that he grouched about. Biographies have done this many times in my life. Is the ending of the school year death or resurrection? For some parents of small children, it might be death. For professors and for children, it's resurrection. Signs of the hum of God's recreative life. Do we hear in the hums of life the deeper hum of God's recreative powers? Do we need to hear this hum to see that God is making all things new? That God will put all things to rights? And he will reverse the thunder of death in the kingdom of God into fountains of life? Do we need to be reminded that God's recreative life is that powerful? Do we need the owner of the store to remind us that the signs are all around us? I would like to begin by suggesting that the hum of God's recreative life is heard loudly in the resurrection of Jesus from among the dead. He rules over all as a result of his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. Galatians tells us in chapter 1, verses 11, in one of our readings today, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. What does Paul mean by the word gospel? I'm glad you asked that question, because I was fixing to answer it. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel is to tell the story of Jesus, that Jesus died according to Scripture, that he rose, that he ascended. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul tells us this. He says, remember King Jesus, raised from the dead, descendant of David. This is my gospel. And if you read the book of Acts and those early sermons, you will notice that the earliest apostles preached this story, that he was crucified unjustly, but he was raised from the dead. The earliest gospel was the declaration that the dead man was walking again, that the one who was crucified is the one who was raised. So resurrection is not something for Easter. It's the very heart of the gospel that we preach. In the resurrection of Jesus from among the dead, in Acts, you know, Peter says it like this, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. They killed him, he tells him in Acts 10, because he's talking to a Gentile, but God raised him from the dead. That's the story, that's the hum of God's recreative life that our ears need to get attached to. Nancy Mayers, in her book, very appropriately during this season, called Ordinary Time, said, the crucifixion was merely a necessary pretext for the resurrection, which nullified it. Now, I would quibble with her theology there just a bit, but she draws our attention to a very important point, that the crucifixion remains a crucifixion until Easter morning. And then it's no longer a crucifixion. It's atonement. It's reconciliation. It's the work of God to end death. It's the death of deaths. So resurrection is the final solution to the story of Jesus as he, as the raised one, is raised to the right hand of the Father. And in our text today, the hum of God's recreative life can also be heard in provisions, in provisions. What a marvelous story that was read from 1 Kings chapter 7. Can I? I'll read it from here. It's easier. 1 Kings chapter 7 tells this story of a woman who runs out of food. And the prophet says to her, make me a loaf of bread first, you think. Okay, this doesn't make sense, but since you're a prophet, I'll do what you tell me. And the alarming message that the prophet says is that God is going to supply your food during this famine, And the message is that the bread never ran out and the oil never dropped in the jar. And this is a sign of God's provision. Some provisions are like this. Sometimes you have been provided in ways you thought, I cannot believe that this was an answer to our prayers. But most of our provisions are the result of our work and putting things in the cupboard and putting things in the refrigerator, in the freezer, and we give thanks to God daily for what He has provided for us, because all that we have is altogether from the goodness of the God who provides for us. A few weeks ago, I was on an airplane. I guess it was, I don't know when it was. Doesn't matter. And you know, when you're on a plane, you want to be left alone. It's a little too close. Well, I was reading a book called The Holy Spirit. This is an invitation for people to talk. And I'm Snoopy, so the lady who was next to me had a book, and I looked at the title and Googled it. It was a book about, and this was before we took off, so I didn't say a word. I just Googled it to see what this was about, and it was a book about, by a Southern Baptist preacher, on forming a new relationship, and so that when you get married, that you'll know who to marry. I think it was called The Right One. I thought, oh boy, I hope she doesn't want to talk. She did. Because of the title of the book that I was reading. I thought I should have turned the book the other way. Well, she began to tell me this story that she has three daughters. None of them are doing very well. So it was kind of sad. And she was tearing up. And then she told me about her youngest daughter, who evidently had a child when she was very young. He was now 15. And the Monday, and I think I was flying back at the end of the week. On that Monday, her husband had come out and was leaving her in a brand new startup farm in Texas. And she said, of course, she said, the father of her son, was a drug addict, and he's totally been absent from the family. Never seen him, heard of him since that day. My daughter has no chance of survival, and she says, I can't help her financially. She says, I'm praying that the Lord, she says, I saw you had a book on the Holy Spirit. So she said, I'm praying that the Lord will provide. But she said, here's what happened this week. She said, on Wednesday, my daughter's son Googled his father. And her mother and his mother was not happy that he was Googling the father. Thought, who knows what this? Finds out that the man's a veterinarian. And the kid says, can I call Dad? She says, okay, I mean, if you want to call him, he's a veterinarian, you know his phone number, now you can call him. She says, but don't expect him to do much. And he calls him, and the father answers the phone at the veterinarian's office. And he says, hello, Dr. So-and-so, I'm your son from 15 years ago. And the doctor says, I've got a client in my office. I'll call you back in 30 minutes. And the mother says to the son, don't expect him to return the call. 30 minutes later, he calls. And she said, he calls every day now. And they talk all the time, and he comes down and picks him up at the farm and takes him places, and she says, the Lord has answered our prayers. He's going to be taken care of. Provisions are a sign of the recreative life of God. All of our provisions are a sign of God's provision and care for us. Some of them are miraculous, and some of them are pretty cool stories. The hum of God's creative life. The hum of God's recreative life is also heard in confessions, which we are about to use and in the Nicene Creed. And I always liked it when Jay said that the Nicene Creed comes after sermons to correct the sermons, which is frequently true for Jay, but not for me. Since he's not here, I can get by with that. For a couple weeks. All right. I like Psalm 146. I like how this works. I call this an Anabaptist song. This is particularly important during this election season. Put not your trust in... There are a lot of us not happy with any of the candidates. I'll just start with that, and I won't go any further. Put not your trust in rulers, nor any child of the earth. We have good reasons for that. For there is no help in them. Some of us are praying for this. When they breathe their last, they return to earth, and in that day their thoughts perish. All right, this is a posture toward rulers of this world who are worldly. Now notice what the psalmist says. Happy are those who have the God of Jacob for their help, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made the heaven and the earth, the seas, and all that is in them, who keeps his promise forever. It is this God who brings justice for the oppressed, the marginalized, the hungry, and the poor. This is the prayer of David. This is the prayer of the psalm, that our hope is not in political rulers. The hum of God's recreative life is sounded every time we confess that Jesus was raised from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. We hear God is the ruler. When we don't think God is ruling, Jesus is on the throne and he rules. N.T. Wright put it this way: one day, all creation will be rescued from slavery, from the corruption, decay, and death. And he used which, but he should have used that, but he's English and he can say what he wants. And death, that deface its beauty, destroy its relationships, remove the sense of God's presence from it, and make it a place of injustice, violence, and brutality. As Christians, when we gather on Sunday and we confess the Nicene Creed, we are declaring our allegiance to the Lord of all and not to the lords of this world. The hum of God's recreative life can also be heard in the story of conversions, as we see in Galatians, as Paul's story is told in Galatians chapter 1. It is a marvelous story of Paul's own utter transformation from being a persecutor of Christians to becoming the Christian's greatest friend and supporter. The one who hated Jesus is now the one who defends the cross. The story of conversion is to hear, the story of Paul's conversion is to hear the story of God's recreative life, to hear that hum of how lives can be transformed. Conversions continue to remind us that God is on the move in this world, transforming people. To convert is to start all over. It is to go to the Jordan River with John the Baptist and begin life anew. The sign of conversion, according to conversion theorists, and I'm one of them, so I know I'm right on this one. The sign of conversion is the recreation of a person's autobiography. One of my students, back in the days when I taught at this institution, used to refer to his BC days, his before Christ days, and how his life had changed. One of my favorite stories of conversion is the story of Lauren Winner, who was a Jew who became a Messianic Jew. Her best-selling memoir is called Girl Finds God, or Girl Meets God. It's a good story. It tells of her conversion from non-observant, liberal, reform Judaism to very observant, orthodox Judaism to evangelical Christianity. She's now a professor in the School of Divinity at Duke, so she's done well. Here is a defining moment in her conversion. She's doing her PhD at Columbia University with Randy Balmer. And she says, my favorite spot, she's with her boyfriend named Dove. She's an Orthodox Jew at the point. My favorite spot at the Cloisters was a room downstairs called the Treasury. In glass cases were small, fragile reliquaries and icons and prayer books. In one case was a tiny Psalter and a Book of Hours. It lay open to a picture of Christ's arrest. I could barely read the Latin, she said. Sometimes I would stand in front of that Psalter for an hour. I wanted to hold it in my hand. My boyfriend in college was Dove, an Orthodox Jew from Westchester County, whom I had met through Rabbi M. Dove. He thought all this, her studying of American Christianity and her interest in all things Christian, was weird. He watched me watch the Book of Hours, and he watched me write endless papers about religious revivals in the South. He saw that I was reading a book about Southern fiction called, after Flannery O'Connor's memorable phrase, The Christ-Haunted Landscape. And he worried. He said, Lauren, if a Jewish person converted to Catholicism, wouldn't you think it was strange if she then majored in Jewish studies at college, spent afternoons at the Jewish Museum, and read My Name is Asher Lev once a week? Well, look, Lauren Winter said, a girl can have an intellectual interest or two, can't she? At the time, I thought Dove, she says, was overreacting. Now, I think he could see something. Something, she says, that I could not see. He could see Jesus goading me toward him. One time she was asked, why did you become a Christian? And she said, the incarnation, that embodied existence of a person. Winter's Flannery O'Connor-like syntax and common sense led her to make this. When one of the things that happens when you convert is you feel family-less, even if your own family doesn't cast you out, and so should you convert again, you lose all sorts of things. Not just your library and your vocabulary and your prayers, but also your family, all the people who made you their own, who made you yours. It's a good reason to convert only once, if you can help it, because it is more than just your religion that you lose. When we baptize infants in this church, we hear the hum of God's recreative life to start a story all over again. When we hear the stories of conversions of people who have come to Christ through the gospel preaching, we hear again an older life taking on new shape. When we witness to what God has done in us, we hear the hum of God's recreative life. A new story with adventures and a final future is being told. Finally, the hum of God's recreative life, we have to be reminded, comes from Jesus. The problem is death. And that which leads to death, aging, sickness, and disease. Speaking of aging and birds, yesterday we were walking at Independence Grove, and a red-winged blackbird, who were created after the fall, attacked my head three times. So this morning when we were walking at Independence Grove, I was vigilant. And in spinning around to make sure the blackbird wasn't coming after me, I wrenched my back, and I feel old. Aging is a sacrament of the hum of God's recreative life. Joseph Epstein, my favorite writer, one time, going to a class reunion, encountered an old friend, and he said, this was 30 years after high school graduation, his skin was unwrinkled. His smile was unchanged. His hair was intact and combed in exactly the same way he had combed it 30-odd years ago. He was, he said, in every way the same, except that he had grown much wider, as if someone had inflated him. And this is the best. or fooled with his horizontal knob. Now, if you don't know what a horizontal knob is, too bad. Two features of my life have made me deeply conscious of death and the hum of God's recreative life. Number one, I grew up in a fundamentalist church, and we had hell and brimstone and fire preachers every fall for 6 days at night. If by the end you didn't go forward, you had to be stoned. And their constant threat was that we were going to die before we got home. I just remembered it all the time. So I grew up going to church thinking about death. Not much resurrection, but there was a lot of death. The second thing is I grew up next to a cemetery. And we played in the cemetery. We played football, and I learned to play golf in the cemetery. You have to be very straight to get it between the tombstones. And I knew all the tombstones and who had been buried the oldest and all the neighborhood. This is where we played. Death was all around me as a child. I'm grateful for this because it's not a subject that we need to avoid. It's a subject we need to face. So in Luke 11, when the widow's son dies, there's no hiding of the fact that this is death. And it's exacerbated because it's this woman's only son. And she is now thrust upon society for society to care for her. And the image is that she's in desperation. But here comes Jesus, the one who will die and end death, and the one who will be raised and bring God's recreative life so that we can hear the hum of God's life. And he comes along and he raises her son from the dead. And their answer to Jesus and their description, their hermeneutic, we're near Trinity, their explanation is, this must be a prophet. And I love the final one, God has come to help his people. This is where we begin the ending of the sermon. God has come to help. And as we partake of the Eucharist, we should partake hearing the hum of God's recreative life. For here we say, this is the body and this is the blood of the Lord. These are the elements that bring new life to you and to me, saving us from our sin and bringing us into eternal life. Do you have the ears to hear the hum of God's recreative life all around you? Thanks be to God.